a couple people over here awake. Are you guys awake?
Yeah.
Okay, good. You got to wake me up, okay? Well, I am so glad you're here today. Aren't you guys enjoying this crazy bipolar weather that we're having? It's like summer, and then it's winter, and then it's... Anyways, it's beautiful outside today, though. I'm enjoying... There's nothing like... Whether you like the rain or not, there's nothing like the day after the rain. Like, it just gets beautiful. Well, I'm glad you're here today, joining us as we talk about being raised to new life. Of course, a series we started a couple weeks ago. And today we're continuing. And I just have to say this because sometimes when I plan out a series, I've got an idea of where I'm going. Today, we kind of went a little bit different direction. Is that okay with you guys? So today is continuing our series. But this morning, I want you to imagine for a second, as I was thinking about how to approach this subject and the passage we're here at today, I thought we could go for a little journey. Is that okay? You guys good with that? So I want you to imagine you are going on a journey. You're going to maybe go on a vacation. Maybe you're going to go to New Orleans or you're going to go somewhere else. Just imagine you're going somewhere. Now, if you're going to go somewhere, you've got to pack a bag, right? So I want you to imagine, I'm not telling you where we're going, pack a bag. Start putting things in them. Go through your closet, go through your drawers and start putting some items into that bag. Now, let me ask you, what'd you put in your bag? See, because here's the idea. Here's the big idea. Life is a journey. And what we pack determines the direction that we will go. In other words, the way that we prepare our lives determines where we're going to go. Now, some of you guys put a swimsuit into your pack because you want to go to the beach. Others, you might have put a parka on. You're going to go to Alaska and explore someplace. That's you. Okay, good. I know what you put in your bag. See, but what we pack determines the direction of where we're going to go with our lives. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about our journey of faith. See, because here's the big idea. All of us have baggage, right? We've all got baggage. Some of us have nice, cool Samsonite baggage. Some of us have dirty old baggage from our days gone by. And our baggage comes with us when we go on a trip. And the idea of this is that God has given us a new life. See, we've been talking over the last couple weeks about how Jesus came and was raised to life and gives us a new life, gives us a new start, a new beginning, new hope, and a new heart. See, but part of that is starting fresh and moving forward in a new direction with our lives. See, and the reality is that none of us are really ever rid of our past. Some of our past goes with us. It may be in our stories. It may be in our experiences. But those things shape us, and they've molded us into the persons that we are, whether we like it or not. And our past defines where we've been. It defines what we've been through, but it doesn't define who we are. And it certainly doesn't define where we're going. But very often, if we bring those past things, our baggage from our past, it will shape our future. And there's some times that we've got to lay those things aside. So with that in mind, I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you've got the note sheet, you can follow along on the notes, or you can pull out your Bible, or you can follow along the screen, or you can pull out your app. There's so many ways you can follow along. Ephesians 4:20 through 25 says this. We've been talking about how when we are raised to new life, God gives us a new direction. And it talks, we spent last week talking about how there's some old things that we've got to lay aside and stop doing in this new life with Christ. Ephesians 4:20 starts and says, "But this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And we're going to stop right there for today. Here's the idea. God wants to give us a new life. He wants to give us a new direction and a new purpose behind our life. But there's things that we have to take hold of, and there's some things that we're going to have to let go of. Now, I want to, again, take you back to the journey metaphor for a moment. How many of you have ever been on a sailboat? How many of you have ever been sailing? Sailing is a glorious thing. I saw some pictures of some of you sailing and being around boats, and I was jealous. But sailing is a glorious thing to experience, especially out in the ocean, but on a lake is beautiful as well. To feel the cool breeze and the ocean air. No, there's nothing about the ocean air. And to hear the water lapping on the side of the boat and to quietly whisk through the water, through the power of the air. It's a beautiful and glorious thing to tap into the source of wind. In fact, this morning, just as we were praying, I was reminded of the Bible talks about God's Spirit as a wind in Ephesians chapter, or in Acts chapter 2. But anyways, but a sailor will tell you that with a sailboat, you can go just about anywhere as long as there's some sort of wind, right? You've got these sails, and there's multiple sails. Some boats have lots of them. Some just have one or two. But these boats have sails, and with any sort of wind, you can usually get to where you're going. Even if you're going against the wind, you can tack back and forth and use the power of the wind to get where you're going. But if you really, really want to go fast, you've got to go where the wind is blowing. And sailors will tell you this. This is true. There's something amazing that happens when you go with the wind. You know what I'm saying? Like if you, those of you who have been on a boat, you know what I'm talking about. You go against the wind and you're kind of fighting and struggling to go somewhere. But when you will go with the wind, you can deploy a special kind of sail. Some boats have these called a head sail. Some boats, they call this a spinnaker. By the way, if you're ever in San Francisco, there's a great restaurant called Spinnaker. Really hungry just thinking about it. But it's called a spinnaker, and this is what it looks like. You can look over my head and see this giant sail in the front. And this is used for one purpose. The purpose is catching the wind in the direction of the wind. And a sailor will tell you that if you put out the spinnaker, you're going to go fast. You're going to go fast, and it's going to be a fun ride with lots of, not much work at all. You just have to point your boat in the direction the wind is blowing, deploy that sail, and you're going to go fast. Why do I show you that? Because God wants our lives to race forward. There's a direction that God has purpose for our lives, and if we will point our lives in that direction and deploy our sails, God will propel us forward. And there's the thing, we've got to choose to point our boats in the direction that God is leading us. Now, I realize this metaphor is very chaotic because there's all sorts of expressions about they just go whichever way the wind blows. And I'm not saying our life should be frivolous, but what I'm saying is that God has a purpose for your life. And if we will take hold of the direction that God is directing us and we'll put out our sails, he will propel us in a direction that we never thought possible, at a speed and at an ease we never thought possible. So, but here's the big idea. To move forward in this journey of faith, we've got to get rid of some things. And one of the things we've got to get rid of is our old baggage. Those things that weigh us down, that prevent us from moving in the direction that God has for us. See, in the journey of life and in this journey of faith, there's things that we have to pack. Do you guys remember what you put in your suitcase? There's things that we have to pack for the journey ahead to prepare ourselves and to get ready for what we're going to experience when we get there. But there's also some things we've got to get rid of. Maybe you've done this, you've opened up a suitcase after it's been a long time since you traveled and you find the leftovers that you forgot to unpack. You know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one that ever does this? Kate, you, thank you. Can I get a witness? Okay. I know I'm not the only one. And you're like, oh, that's where that shirt is. I've been looking for that thing for months. But sometimes we've got to unpack the bags of some of our things that don't belong there anymore. And here's a couple, three things I want to share with you this morning. Things we need to unpack from our suitcases, our metaphoric suitcases. The first is we've got to unpack and get rid of our old way of thinking. Our scripture says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. See, God wants to help change the way that we think. Many of our problems in this world, many of the problems that you and I encounter, the potholes we find ourselves falling in again and again and again, are a result of stinking thinking, of us thinking the wrong way about things, having the wrong perspective about things, and thinking about things in the wrong way. And we live in a society and a culture, both inside and outside the church, that says, if you make a mistake, don't ever admit it. right? And we live in a culture that's like, if you make a mistake, just fake it till you make it, brother, right? Just pretend like it's all good on the outside and pretend like it's all good. But the core of the Christian message, of course, is quite the opposite. The core of the Christian message is this idea that we are to submit ourselves to God. Just as Joe said, we are to take God's word and have a high view of it and say, God, there's things that you say that are right that I don't quite understand, but I'm going to submit myself. I'm going to put myself under what you have said. And there's this big idea, a word that's become almost like a four-letter word in our culture, and it's this word confess. And some of us have a wrong idea of what confession really means. And so I want to talk about this word confession. In fact, our early church brothers and sisters understood this word confession. In fact, 1 John 1 and 8 says this. If we say we have no sin, if we pretend like we've got it all together, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Hey, here's the deal. We're not deceiving anyone else. We're just deceiving ourselves. If we confess our sins, however, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. See, many of us have the baggage of self-deception, of thinking that if we just pretend like we're okay, then everything will get better. See, we've tricked other people maybe even to believing it too. Someone says, well, hey, how are you doing? And what's our answer? Good. I'm okay. All right. And some of us, we've just gotten into such a habit. I mean, try and not say that next time someone asks you. Try. It's like an ingrained habit. How are you doing? I'm good, I think. How about answering for real? See, but sooner than later, we're going to find out and we're going to realize that there's something deeper than that. And so many of us have this deal of self-deception. But our scripture says that if we will confess our sins, if we'll confess the things that are not okay in our lives to God, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what does that word confess even mean? See, the Greek word for confess is this word, and you probably weren't expecting a Greek study today, I'm sorry, but it's this Greek word homologio. Now, homo means the same, and logio means to speak. And the big idea is this: to confess is to speak the same as God. See, many of us come to God and we say, God, the way I'm doing life is good. Maybe I'm doing something that when I come to the Bible and I see, whoa, the Bible says I should do something different. It could be any number of things. It could be lying, it could be stealing, it could be, you name it, any number of things that when I come to God's word, I say, God, you say this, I say this. I've been saying that this is okay. And you say it's not okay. God, I want to speak the same as what you're saying. You call this a sin, and I want to call it a sin. To speak the same means to say, God, I have my ideas, and you have yours. And when my ideas and your ideas are out of sync, I choose to speak the same things that you speak, even if I don't understand why, even if I don't necessarily think I think my way is better, I choose to speak the same. And to call sin what you call sin, and to call good what you call good. That's what it means to confess. It means aligning the sails of my heart toward the direction that God is directing. Toward saying, God, I've been aiming my boat this way, but you say to go this way. So I want to speak the same. I want to set my course in the direction that you're going. See, the truth of the matter is that God wants to redeem our stories. See, you and I have all sorts of stories of where we've been and things that have happened in our lives. And God wants us to find ourselves in his story, the story of what he's doing through creation. See, the story is not all about us. The story of the Bible is our story, but it's God's story. It's a story of what he's done from creation through the end of days. And we find ourselves somewhere in the middle between the beginning and the end. Of course, we know in the end, Jesus says that he will come again and make all things new and give us a new heaven and a new earth to enjoy, one without sickness and sin and brokenness and cancer and death and all the painful things we hope to be rid of. But God wants to redeem your story, and God wants to help you find your place in his story. But we've got to get rid of our old way of thinking. The second thing we've got to get rid of is our old way of talking. We got to speak the truth. Our passage says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Many of us suffer from this thing. We don't speak the truth. We talked a little bit about it last week. We have these tendencies either to be too truthful and be rude and arrogant, or to kind of sugar down or water down the truth and not speak the truth at all. See, but there's something that's hugely important. We're going to begin talking about community over the next couple of weeks, I think. We'll see where we go. But one of the hugely important parts about walking with other people and doing life with people and living within the Christian community is we have to speak the truth to one another. We have to be willing to say things that are truthful. But as I've said to my boys at least a million times, do you know there's a difference between telling the truth and saying something that's helpful? There sometimes are different things altogether. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 24 says this. The Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. See, God wants to use our lips and our words to build one another up. He wants to use the way we speak to encourage and to lift up and build up one another, not to tear each other down. See, again, I have this conversation with my boys all the time. Is, you know, they'll say, well, but it's the truth, Dad. I'd say, but is it helpful? Is that helpful right now? Does that build up your brother or does that tear him down? And it's so easy for me as a dad to kind of get in my technical skills and ring leading there. It's like a wrestling match, let's be honest. Most days in my house is a wrestling match. And it's so easy for me as the father to have perspective on their lives. And then when it comes to my life, it's harder to see those boundaries. But that question remains the same. Is this helpful? I mean, when was the last time you saw a Christian saying something that was true but was not helpful? This is a problem I think Christians, many Christians have, where they know the truth and they have good intentions, but what they're saying is not helpful. Like standing on a street corner yelling that God hates so-and-so, fill in the blank. You guys know who I'm talking about. And there's things that the Bible teaches about, you know, what God likes and dislikes. And the reality is, there's things that, as a father, I dislike. Like, I hate the dirt that clings to my boys when they come inside my house. Can I get a witness from any of the moms in the house? I hate the dirt that clings to my boys after they've been on the hillside, but I love my boys. And there's times where I believe that as Christians, we want to tell the truth, but we have to balance that with this idea of, is it helpful? Can I tell the truth and be helpful at the same time? Now, there's ditches on both sides of that road, and we'll talk more about that in the days to come. But is it helpful? God wants to change the way we speak. Some of our other baggage that God wants to get rid of and throw out of the boat is our old way of selfishness. See, it says that we are members. We speak the truth because we are members of one another. So very often we are programmed to think just about ourselves. Is this good for me? Is this good for my family? Is this good for my interests? And the Christian worldview is a very different worldview. God says that we are members of one another. And there's something amazing that happens when we are raised to new life with Jesus Christ. God adopts us into his family. And we get a whole new family. We are the family of God. Now, some of you thought you had a crazy uncle in your real family. I think God's family's got some really crazy uncles. Okay, person next to you maybe, not you. But the reality is, we are part of God's new family. And God wants us to see each other as the family of God. Part of being in a family is compromise. Part of being in a family is not thinking just about my needs, but thinking about somebody else. It's giving up my rights for the rights of the family. Any of you who are married, you know what I'm talking about. See, maybe when you were single, you kind of did whatever you wanted. You came home when you wanted. You went out where you wanted. But when you became married, you had to put your dishes away, or you had to put the laundry in the basket, gentlemen. You had to put the toilet seat down. There's things that change when you become part of a family, when you get married. Those of you with kids know what I'm talking about. You know, maybe when you were just married and young, or, you know, you were single or whatever, you could go on spontaneous trips, or stay out late, or go out to a movie on Saturday night at 9 o'clock at night. But when you have kids, things change. And they're good things, but there are changing things. They're rewarding things, but they require sacrifice. And anyone with any sort of family will tell you that there's a joy and a benefit that comes from doing things with a family that you don't get when you go by yourself. There's something amazing and beautiful that God graces when you've got a family around. I'll tell you, I didn't grow up in a big household, so to have four tornadoes running around in my house is kind of like a culture shock for me, but it's a great blessing. And I'll tell you, every time one of these little tornadoes gets birthed in my house, and that's what they are, they're like little, they just spin around and everything goes flying. But every time one of these boys comes home, it changes things, and it makes it louder, and it makes it messier, and it makes the food go faster, and the dirt come quicker, and the dishwasher have to be unloaded sooner, and the dishes and all the stuff have to be clean. I mean, you get it. It changes everything, but it brings with it a grace and a joy and wholeness that was not there before. And God expands our hearts a little bit more. And I'll tell you, God wants to give us that heart for his family. That when we see people added to his family, that our hearts are expanded, that yeah, it gets a little messier. Yeah, it gets a little dirtier. There's more stuff to clean up. There's more kids to clean up after, but it's good. And that's the heart that God wants us to have, to get rid of our selfishness and start thinking, God, how can I use what you've given me for your family's purpose? Because we're members of one another. See, the truth of the matter is that God wants to expand your capacity to love. God wants to expand my capacity to love. And part of the way he does that is puts us with other people that sometimes are hard to love. Can I get a witness? Don't point anyone out or nudge your person next to you. No. See, God puts us around people so that we can love people. It's not easy being in a large family, and God's family is a large family because there's less space. Sometimes we get a little bit crowded. There's people sitting next to us at the dinner table where we had space. I love my oldest son, Ezra. We're at this place right now where he wants an entire side of the table to himself, and that's quickly becoming impossible. But he wants his space. And like, son, Evan's coming soon, and he's going to sit right next to you. But there's times where we want our space. And part of getting rid of our selfishness is saying, God, I want my space, but more than that, I want you to add people to your family. Give me your heart. See, God wants us to have a glimpse of not only how important and precious we are in his sight, but how precious and important the world is to him. See, when we go to the supermarkets, or we go to work, or we go to school, or wherever it is we're going throughout our days, God wants us to have his perspective of the world and see people not as inconveniences, but to see people as prodigal sons and daughters, as beloved children that he wants to bring into his family. So God wants to increase our capacity for love. See, because God looks at the world, he looks at our neighbors, he looks at our enemies, and he says, you're pretty special, and I came and died for you. In fact, why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, you're pretty special. My pastor growing up always said, he had this plaque in his office that said, God says you're special, but I'm his favorite. I love that. I always took that, like, that's true. I am his favorite. No. So God wants to get rid of our baggage, and there's some tools that he wants to equip us for on this journey of faith. So there's things we got to get rid of, our thinking and our old way of talking and our old selfish ways. There's some things he wants us to equip us with. And God, we have to allow God to equip us with the tools we need for the journey ahead. And I say allow God because these are not tools that we manufacture on our own. Now, some of you have 3D printers and you can manufacture tools, but the rest of us, we don't know how to do that. God wants to equip us with tools. He wants to give us the things we need to grow. And the first is we need to cultivate new and healthy habits with God. Spirit, soul, and body. See, because I believe that old habits, ones that we've developed over a lifetime of walking in the wrong direction, don't suddenly and instantaneously change. Now, by God's grace, God can break off addictions and break off old ways of thinking and old habits in a moment. But if you're like most of us, there's certain things that still cling on to us, old habits that we have to fight against, that we have to decide to put aside. And the way we do that is not by focusing on those bad habits, but by creating new ones. By saying, God, I don't want to just always worry about this. I want to focus on what good habits you have for me. What new things and new routines you want to set in my life. To rekindle that metaphor, we've been using the wrong sails. We've been using the sails to help us go against the wind. And now we need to put up that large sail. What's it called? A spinnaker. We got to put up that spinnaker sail. I know you guys would remember it. We have to put up that spinnaker sail so we can go with the wind. And that happens by setting up new habits. See, I say spirit, soul, and body. The Bible talks about this idea that we're more than just physical beings, but we have a soul and we have a spirit. See, God wants us to set up new healthy habits, spirit, soul, and body. Here's the thing that I know about myself. If I'm disciplined in one area of my life, I tend to be disciplined in all areas of my life. Now, for example, if I start getting in an exercise routine and I start working my physical body, I find that my devotional life, the taking care of my spirit and hearing from God and receiving from God and speaking to God and my emotional health, my soul health, those things tend to be good. But on the other side of that, when I start slacking off in one and I start stop working out or stop taking care of my physical body, I stop relaxing and resting and taking Sabbath and doing the things that the Bible declares that I should do with my body gets run down. And then over here, man, I don't really feel like talking with God today. I don't really feel like opening the Bible. I'm too tired. And over here in my emotional health, I don't really feel that good. I don't really have much to give to anyone. So those things tend to be linked, and that's not there's no biblical precedent for that, but I'm just telling you what I've noticed and observed in my life, that I've got to set new habits. And part of those habits, I've got to start setting spiritual habits that will set me up. See, some of you don't have any sort of spiritual discipline in your life. You haven't cultivated any of those things, and you've got to start small. Here's the bottom line. We've got to start small. You heard me say it before, start small, but start now. And some of us, you have to begin starting and saying, God, I don't have time for an hour in prayer. I don't know how to do that, but I want to carve out on my calendar a few minutes every morning, maybe 5, maybe 10, maybe get crazy and go 15, that you could put on your calendar and say, God, I'm gonna choose to pick up the Bible reading plan out in the lobby and I wanna just read a chapter of the Bible every day. I'm gonna start with that. And we've gotta start practicing those spiritual disciplines. And as we do, God expands our capacity and he grows our ability to hear from him and our tolerance, kind of like lifting weights. Be like me going to do a bench press. Man, it would be just the bar for me right now. But I'd start there, and then I'd start working my way up. I would not stick one of the, I've seen these guys doing CrossFit, and they're like lifting all these, that wouldn't be me. So we've got to start where we're at. And some of us need to start small. We've got to start talking with God again. See, some of us, we make prayer this huge thing that, oh, I've got to light an incense candle and sit in a special way and chant for it. No. We just need to start talking with God. That's all prayer is. But so very often we psych ourselves, I don't have time to pray. You have time to talk to God. So start small. Take a few minutes out of your morning and say, God, I just want to talk to you about what I'm worried about today. I want to talk to you about what's going on in my life today. And start small. Perhaps you're already spending time with God. Maybe you're already a little bit further along the path. God has already expanded your capacity. Maybe it's time for you to take another step of faith and say, God, not only do I want to read, but I actually want to journal. I want to write down what you're speaking to me about so that I can actually apply it to my life. See, the Bible reading plan we go through as a church is called the Life Journal Reading Plan. And it's got instructions on soaping. How many of you have heard of that word soaping before? Well, there's instructions on the how to do that, on how to journal what God is speaking to you and how to apply it to your life. So some of you are further down the path and you've got to focus in on doing just that. And hear me tell you, this is not a formulaic thing. I'm not saying if you do this, then God will bless you. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying, what's important is not how, it's not what. What's important is that we are aligning the sails of our heart in the direction that God is leading us. That we are aligning the rudder of our boat and saying, God, where you're leading, I want to go to that next place. I want to go a little bit deeper into the water with you today than I was yesterday. See, what matters is not what, but that we're doing. What matters is that we are setting our sails in those directions. See, God does the growing. I said God equips us with these tools. Our job is simply to make ourselves available, to say, God, I will carve out a couple minutes of time. God, I will open up your word and say, would you speak to me from your word? I want to hear from you today. Our job is simply to set our rudders and our sails in that direction and see what God will do in those moments. The second thing we've got to do after we set, cultivate new and healthy habits, spirit, soul, and body, is we've got to journey with the tribe. Now, there's such a visual metaphor that's there. I'm not talking about you got to get a spear and a shield and get crazy medieval. I'm saying you've got to do this thing called faith, this thing called Christianity with other people. We are made for community. We are made to walk with other people. See, we're never meant to be in the boat, so to speak, by ourselves. This boat is much bigger than you and me. We can't be in the boat by ourselves. God wants us to journey with other people. And I'm always surprised when I hear Christians, they say, well, I can just read my Bible and pray and watch a message online. I don't need life with people. And I say, no. See, we are made for community. We are called the family of God, and a family that's not together is not a family, and God wants us to be one family. And here's the deal. Ephesians 5 talks about this idea. We'll get there eventually. Ephesians talks all about this idea of us needing to be equipped by one another. Here's the deal. None of us are fully equipped for everything. God has given his church, he's given this body, he's given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip us in all of the ways that we need to be equipped. And the fact of the matter is that I need you and you need me. The person sitting next to you needs you and you need their gifts as well. We are made to live in the community with one another. So the truth is we all need other people, but that is one of the hardest things for us to admit as Americans, isn't it? That I need someone else. I like to be independent. That's probably where my boys get it from. Crack it out of them. No. I like to be independent. I've got it all figured out. I can sort it out. I don't need your help. But the reality is we do need each other's help. So practically that means we need to commit to one anotherness. I don't think that's really a word. But we have to commit to one another, to being with one another. We've got to commit to being part of our gathering. When the church gathers, that we show up. That when the church has a large gathering, that we come. When we have nights of prayer and times of worship and times where we gather together, that we say, I'll show up. Because that's where the family is, and I'm part of the family. But it also means we've got to commit to sharing life with other believers. As much as I love our Sunday gatherings and the large things that we do together, we are made to share life with one another. And let me just tell you, that takes a commitment. So many of us have so many commitments, right? We've got sports, we've got leagues, we've got activities, we've got extracurricular stuff, we've got, you know, you name it. We've got stuff on our calendars to put us into our deathbed. I mean, we got so much stuff that we don't know what to do with ourselves. And it takes intentionality to say, I am wanting to commit myself to community. Because I know that if I share life with other people and not just go to church and say, hi, I'm okay, how are you? I'm okay too. But if we'll actually go deep with people and share life with people and talk about the deep things of what's actually going on in our hearts, that God will shape us. See, the book of Proverbs says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And that only happens when there's a close proximity. When I'm willing to open up my heart to somebody else and say, here's what's really going on. Here's how I really am. It's funny, you know, in our small group, I asked this question, well, who are you and who are you really? And that had a way of like, man, we got deep. Like, talked about the deep things that sometimes we need to actually share beyond the superficial and commit ourselves to doing life with other people. So there's so many things that pull on our calendars, and we have to prioritize biblical community. Otherwise, it'll slip off our calendars entirely. See, with all areas of our life, we have to choose to invest our lives well, to set our sails in the direction that we want to travel and allow God to propel us forward. So there's something powerful that happens when we are known by other people. So we've got to create new and healthy habits. We've got to journey with the tribe. And finally, we've got to find our place in God's mission. What has God made you to do? What gifts has he put inside of you? We've got to find our place in what God is up to in the world and say, Lord, how would you have me put these sails to use? Where are you directing me in my life? And plug into those things. See, the most important question is not, is God's wind blowing in a direction? The question is, when God directs our lives, will we set sail or will we put down the anchors? Because that's our only real choice, is will we turn the opposite direction? Will we put down our anchors, or will instead we say, God, I don't really know what it means. I don't know where that direction leads, but I'm willing to put up my sails and pull up my anchors and say, God, if you're leading, I'll go. Are you willing to go? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we give you thanks that you are a good God.